As we're all aware this morning, this is a special weekend, a Memorial Day weekend, as we have a long weekend and as we remember the men and women that gave their lives for us and our freedoms in this country. I read something this week. I didn't realize the actual beginning. I read somewhere that Memorial Day, the idea of it actually began all the way back during the time of the Civil War. And there were some women during that terrible time in our nation's history that visited the graves of those valiant men, those young men that were brave and who gave their lives in that war, and they decorated those tombs and those graves. And according to what I read, that's where it actually started. That's where it all began. I think Memorial Day, as we think about it, as we reflect on this time of year and what it means, in my mind, I believe that it's meant to help stir the hearts of a nation. Specifically our nation, right? To stir the hearts of the people here to gratitude and thanksgiving for the lives that we have, for the lives that we enjoy. We often say for our freedoms. I have to believe wholeheartedly that it's easy to forget this for myself, but to be able to choose to be here every Sunday and to worship our God that we choose to worship. And we don't give a second thought to anybody getting in our way, especially government, right? There's sometimes we begin to wonder a little bit, but for the most part, we don't give it a second thought. And I truly believe that that is because of the brave young men and women through the centuries, through the ages, that have given the greatest sacrifice. And some of you have relatives that go way back into previous wars, as you know, and of course, also even locally here in our family here, we remember Chris Birdwell. We always think about Chris and the Birdwell family this time of year as we think of the greatest sacrifice in this nation that was given for this nation, and that is the lives of our young men and women. And so I just ask you to think about this the next couple of days. Say a prayer of thanks. Be grateful that you are part of this nation. We're focused on revival. The last week shared with you, I started studying it, reading, looking through the scriptures, listening to lessons, meditating, praying. And I don't know how many lessons there will be, but I want us to look at the topic of revival. I love personally revival songs, and I bet you there's a lot more revival songs in our songbooks than you realize. Many of the songs that we sing are about revival. And why is that? Is it just because they're good to our ears, pleasing to our ears? Or perhaps is it because at some level, at some moment in our walk with God, we need revival? I think so. At least we're going to need a little stirring in our heart, so to say. But I was thinking again of the songs, some of them when we sing, some of my favorite ones. Revive the fire, Lord, deep in my soul. Stir my desire to work in your fold. Replace all doubts and fears with faith so bold. You know it, we can sing it. Renew my love, rebuild my faith. Oh, restore my soul. How about this one? Some of you have been around for a while. you have sung this even through the ages. This is a wonderful song we sing a lot. This is one that I like to lead when I lead singing on Wednesday nights. Think of these words now for a moment. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. May each soul be rekindled with fire that is from above. So these are two of the many songs. There's many revival songs, but they remind us that at moments in our walk with God, our flames can begin to flicker. They can begin to go out. For some, they might be even in danger of being completely blown out. And they need to be relit. Because if we don't refuel the fires at some point, we know that we eventually will burn out. That's just the way that it works. Now, there is a burning here. And I know as I started last week, I hope it didn't sound too negative and I didn't give the impression that I thought we were burned out here. Maybe we are. I don't believe we are. Maybe you are personally. I don't know. That's between you and God. But I do believe there are fires here, and I do believe you have a fire. I do believe that there are times you need to rekindle that fire. And I do think Sunday morning, at some level, is a reviving and a rekindling every single week. Tell me that the world isn't doing everything it can to put your flame out. To try to convince you that you don't need your faith. Your faith doesn't amount to anything. There is an excitement. When I think of the fires and I think of burning here, I think recently we know with Lads to Leaders what we've seen with our young kids and the excitement there and the growth as we're a part of this great program. That's a fire. And you can be involved in that fire, as we've already said. You can be a part of it. Just this week, the ladies put together, I love it, Cookies for Cops. And they went out into the community and they took cookies, I believe, to the policemen and the firemen. And they're going to continue that. They're a presence in the community for Jesus. That's a fire. Way to go, ladies. Way to go. That's a wonderful thing. And that's just one or two of many, many things. But all fires, the point of these lessons, and I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know where they're going to go because I haven't studied revival like this. And I don't know how many lessons there are. I'm going to just let it fall where they may, so to say. But I think all fires, all faith, our faith, need to be watched. Our spiritual fires need to be watched over and over every day. So here's what I want to do. I want to look at revival. And when it comes to revival, there is a part of revival where God is a part of it and you are a part of it. It isn't all God independent of you. And it isn't you independent of God. It's both. That's what I'm finding when it comes to revival. Now, I want to ask you a couple questions, and they kind of tie into the questions that I asked last week. First of all, is God going to change a direction that I am going if I have absolutely no desire whatsoever of changing? Does He just change my direction? Does God light a fire in a disobedient people? A people who have no desire to have a fire lit? That's a question we need to ask. I don't believe He does. I don't believe God forces revival, a burning within, an awakening. I don't believe He forces that.
Just like I don't believe that he forces obedience upon any people. God doesn't make a people faithful. He isn't going to force you to walk with him. A walk, a continuous direction, is a choice that you make. God doesn't make that choice for you. He longs and he desires, and everything is constantly pleading and trying to draw you to that walk. But that is a choice that each one of us consciously make. Let's define this again. I think, and this is a great definition to me, the idea of revival. How would you define revival? The definition I want to share is this one, where God visits his people to awaken them spiritually. Throughout the centuries, God at times would visit his people for the purpose of awakening them. Now, we have to find the answer to why did he do that? And when did he do that? What was the reason that God awakened those people from inside? Did he just one day decide, you know what, I feel like waking up Israel. I'm going to wake them up just because I want to. Or does something happen? Is there something that Israel does that awakens them spiritually from it? Is there something that you and I today do that causes God to wake us up from inside? Psalm 85:6, will you not yourself revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Will you not revive us again that we rejoice in you? There's the fired up, right? When you rejoice in God, you're fired up for Jesus. At least today you are. Revival begins with God. I really believe that. And you know, there. I was thinking as I was working on this week, three areas of revival on a national level. This nation needs revival. Right? Or am I wrong? Am I missing something? The nation, United States of America, needs a revival. I don't know if it'll ever be revived. I don't know. That's God's business, right? But you know, on a national level, you can read in history where nations would return to God and repent. And you know what would happen? He would awaken them. There would be a new fire within that nation and those people. Happened with Israel. We can go back on a national level. It can happen today. There are local level, congregational level, throughout our nation, throughout the world. If a congregation that is dying will turn to God, will repent, right? There will be an awakening spiritually within that congregation. That's what my Bible says. That's what the Bible says. A revival also on a personal level. A revival within Kurt. Then Kelly, within Ed, within each one of you. Revivals are an awakening, but here's what I've also noticed in my study. It's also a filling up. Not a feeling, but a filling. Not only where God awakens you spiritually on the inside, but where God fills you up. As one man observed a revival taking place, where he said, as he observed and was part of it, the churches are full of people and the people are full of God. That's called a revival. So, the question, this is what I'm trying to answer. Who will God fill up? And who won't God fill up? I know that's not really good English, is it? Who he will and who he won't fill up. Will God just fill up everybody? So we got to answer the question, who is it that he will fill up? And who is it that he will not fill up? Because God did not fill up everybody. The first point that I want us to consider is this idea. God will not fill up people who are full of themselves. He just won't. If you are full of you, how can God fill you? God never filled a full people. He always filled those who were what? Who were poured out, who were empty of themselves. God will not, according to my study, fill up those who are full of themselves. This was a sober reality for me. There's a lot of things we can be full of. We can be full of pride. I can. I grew up in a prideful nation. I grew up in a prideful time. I was prideful myself. We can be full of pride. We can be full of arrogance. I was studying the wise man in Proverbs 6. And he speaks of those things that the Lord hates. Now, I don't know if the order of the list is significant. I'm not sure. It might be. But he said, there are 6 things which the Lord hates. And there are 7 which are an abomination to him. And the first one he mentions is what? Haughty eyes. As the first thing that God detests, that God hates, that God cannot stand. And just go back and read biblical history of those who were prideful. And see what happened. Sobering. God will not fill up those who are full of themselves. You say, well, I'm not really full of myself. I'm not really prideful. Arrogance isn't my thing. How about being full of worries? How about being full of riches? Or how about being full of the pleasures of this life? Brought my attention back to Luke 8, the parable of the sower. Jesus takes this story. It's a well-known part of their culture and life, and even ours today, where the farmer goes out. What does he do? He sows the seed. Right now is, well, it's a little past planting season, but things are starting to grow. Well, actually, maybe you haven't planted yet. You better plant soon if you haven't. But he talks about this farmer that goes out and he sows his seed and he broadcasts, and they fall on the soils, and that is to illustrate the hearts and the responses of the people who were hearing it. The seed of the kingdom is the word of God. We know that the devil is everywhere. The word of God is being sown. As I'm preaching this morning, as I share God's word, you know what the Bible reveals? Satan's there and he's doing everything he can to make your hard heart hard so that you will not respond to that word. So he broadcast the seed and he said, some fell by the roadside, some fell by the rocky, some fell by the thorny. Some fell by the good soil. All the representation of hearts. But it's interesting, the thorny soil. In Luke 8:14, he said, the seed fell that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries, choked with riches, and choked with the pleasures of this life. The word of God was choked out by all of these things that they were full of. The word of God through the Spirit of God must fill us up if it is going to fire us up, if it is going to awaken you and I, church. And if I'm personally full of all the worries of life and full of all of the riches and all of the pleasures that consumes me, God cannot fill me up. So if God will not fire up those who are full of self, who will he fire up? And here's what I've noticed, and this is very sobering for me. You know, you get some of this as you study through time, but when you study a specific topic like this, it really opens your eyes. And it's this thought. Here's what I'm noticing. That God returns to those who return to him. God returns to those
who return to him. Listen to the Lord who warned of judgment. And the minor prophets and all the prophets bring out this idea of return. Matter of fact, you know, it's the same thing that John the Baptist came to preach. And if you study really closely, you'll know it's the same thing Jesus came to preach. Through the ages, God has wanted his people to return to him or turn to him. That he'll return to them or turn to them. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. I've got it up here so you don't have to turn to your Bibles. Yet even now declares the Lord. And this is during a terrible, this is a prophecy of a great visitation of judgment that's going to happen. This is going to be a bad time for the people. But in that context, he says, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. I can almost hear God just pleading there. Will you return to me with all of your hearts? And with fasting, weeping, mourning. By the way, as you study revival, you're going to notice this pattern. I didn't notice this before. You will notice fasting. We don't fast a lot, do we? I don't talk about it much. Maybe we ought to a little more because I'm seeing it over and over in God's people. Where there is revival, there is a denying of themselves. There is a fasting, there is a weeping, and there is a mourning. And then he says, verse 13, and rend your heart and not your garments, not the external, but you. Give me you. Now return to the Lord your God, for notice what he says. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and even relenting of evil. In the context of God's wrath and anger, here's what he says. I want to return to you so bad you don't even know it. God will return to those who return to him. Malachi, another minor prophet, the messenger of the Lord, lived during social and moral decay. God's minority, or you've heard of it as the remnant, a few people that were faithful to God. But the remnant that lived during the time after the temple of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. Remember, Solomon's temple had been destroyed. It had been rebuilt. So he's speaking to a people here in Malachi who have lost their spiritual fire. They aren't awake anymore. There are no flames like they were that were lit from their forefathers. The flames are flickering and the people are declining. These are God's people. Declining morally and declining socially. According to Norman Geisler, popular survey of the Old Testament, there was religious decline. They were offering sickly sacrifices. That was against the law, wasn't it? You don't offer an unblemished sacrifice to God. I'm afraid to say there are times in my life my sacrifice has been blemished. Hadn't been the way it should have been. There was a time, they said, of social debasement, idolatry. Matter of fact, divorce was so much on the rise. Malachi is the one who says, God, through Malachi, the prophet says, I hate divorce. I hate it. Moral defection. Material dissipation. They were holding back their belongings. They were holding back their money and not giving it to God. And it was so bad. I'm going to go over there real quick. It's the last book of what we have as a breakdown of the Old Testament. But it was so bad in chapter 3, verse 8. God, through Malachi, is accusing them of stealing from him or robbing him. For he says, will a man rob God? You're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. For you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. But you've robbed me. Now, if you back up to verse 7, Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, listen to this. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, promise, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? You see, God returns to those who return to him. Here's another thing. What scriptures reveal is that something happens in a people before God who are humble. Something, God does something. I don't know what it is. I don't fully understand it. God does something when a people are humble. When they are lowly. When they are a people who are empty of themselves. God seems to awaken them. That's what I'm noticing. If you'll look back at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Listen to these words here. And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Another thing you notice in revival. Humble themselves, pray, seek my face. So there's a seeking. Somewhere else, I think Jesus said something about that. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. But notice, they were a people of humility. I like what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 57, 14 and 15. And it will be said, build up, build up. Prepare the way and remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. This is a great line. I dwell on a high and a holy place, and also with a contrite and lowly of spirit. You want to know where God is? According to his word, he's in a high, on a high and a holy place that we high above the heavens. Do you know what else he says? I also live among the contrite. I also live among the lowly. You can just put humility. Which brought my attention to Jesus' teaching. Dave's doing a great job on the Sermon on the Mount, and right now he's working through the Beatitudes. Place the Beatitudes. Think of the Beatitudes and what I'm sharing with you here. What's the very first thing that Jesus mentioned? If you want to walk with God and live right according to God's will in his kingdom, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It starts with emptying us. Go over to James. Humility seems to awaken God. And in turn, God awakens his people. James is talking about things to avoid. And he starts chapter 4 talking about their quarrels, the conflicts among them. And he says, is it not your pleasures that wage war against your members? It's always our selfish desires that get in the way. And then later on in chapter 4, starting verse 5, he'll say, or do you think that the scripture speaks of no purpose? That he that is God jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us? He jealously desires this. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, if God is opposed to something, he's turned himself against it. But he gives grace. He showers his mercy upon the humble. Submit therefore to God. Think about revival in this. Think about all that we've said. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. There's a closeness. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can almost hear the prophets here. Be miserable and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. He's speaking of humility here. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he, here's the promise, will exalt you. There is that promise when we empty ourselves, God will come into us and God will fill us. You see, the truth is, God is going to fire everyone up. Every human, every life, every soul is going to be fired up at some point. We're either fired up by our choice to empty ourselves and humble ourselves before God, and he will lift us up, or we lift ourselves up in this life, and guess what? He humbles us, and he brings us low. For the scriptures teach that every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the obedient and the disobedient. But everyone will be fired up. But choose to humble yourself. Now I know it's, I can't walk around all day and say I'm humble. Doesn't mean I'm going to be humble. It's a hard thing to put your finger around. But God promises that he will lift us up if we humble ourselves. So, God will not fill up. Here's what we've said. God will not fill up those who are full of themselves. And then finally, the importance of emptying yourself so that God can fill you up. That is the lesson. And this is the idea of humility. And I encourage you. Here's what I encourage you to do. While we're going through this lesson, or these lessons, I encourage you to pray for our nation. Let's just pray for it. You don't even have to tell me what you prayed about. Just pray for it. While we're going through these lessons, pray for us, the church here, and pray for yourself. Pray that you will seek God, that you will draw near to God, that God will draw near to you. That is the lesson. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. And maybe you need to respond in some way. Maybe you have wandered from the Lord and you need to return and you're ready to return. Return to him. Maybe you're not a Christian at all, and you need regenerated, right? You need to be born again in water and spirit so that you can be part of the kingdom. Born of water and spirit, being baptized into Jesus, clothed with him, that you can walk with him and have the promise of everlasting life. Or maybe you just need prayers. If you have any need, would you come? Let's stand, let's sing the invitation song.